As was mentioned during announcements, Pastor Eric is not here. He is in California working on his doctorate of ministry. And so for July, we have some guest preachers coming in. Last week, we heard from Pastor Jim Otto over at Teton Valley Bible Church. And then this week, we have the great privilege of hearing from really a friend of this church who's been praying for the church since before we moved, before we planted, Joe Keller. Him and his wife Heidi have four children back there. Joe, he has served in various different roles. I can't really remember everything you did at the Masters, but for about 20 or so years, served in that capacity at the Masters University, where many of us came from that school to help come and plant this church. Currently, he's the executive director of Grace Brethren Schools in Simi Valley, California, a school that my Christian school used to play against, and we always lost. He also teaches biblical counseling, I believe still at Masters University. And Joe, he's just a good friend of many people here in the church, including Adam Howard, Eric and Leslie Davis. Joe had personal involvement in their lives, discipling Eric and Leslie and Adam and several other of you as well. Joe has a heart for the church. He has a heart for biblical counseling. He has his doctorate of ministry in counseling from Westminster Theological Seminary. He's just been praying for us as a church and has some personal involvement with us as a church from the very, very beginning, even before we came out here and planted. So please welcome Joe as he comes and opens God's Word.
Hey, everybody. Good to see all of you. As Matt had mentioned, I tell you what, I have prayed for this church for so many years and have enjoyed hearing of the testimony of you folks and how the gospel ministry is going out, how it's being ministered to one another, and how God's name is being proclaimed in this town and in the surrounding areas. It's just a rich blessing to hear both of testimonies of staff that had come and then also some of those crazy students who would get up and drive 16 hours for about a week and chop wood and come back with great stories, not just of their adventures in this area, but of the adventures in relationships with this church family. So it's a great privilege to come and to minister God's word to you. And I come and I bring, obviously, my wife Heidi and my kids. You'll see us around afterwards at dinner, and it would be our great joy that as we share a meal together to come and say hello, to give me the opportunity to hear about your story and about how and what the Lord is doing in your life. You know, this church, as I think about it and as I have reflected upon, there's one thing that really stands out. And you're going to find that this passage that we're going to look at today actually highlights all of your core values as a church. It was one, a passage that, as Eric and I were talking, it really came to my own heart, and Eric had encouraged me to bring to you today. By the way, texted this morning, he says to say hello, right? He's praying for all of you, even at this very moment. So what a wonderful thought, isn't it? That together, from so many different walks of life, from so many different seasons of life, from so many different, really, locations, right, in the world, that the Lord would gather all of us here, at this moment, at this place, in this time, as believers in Jesus Christ, to sit under His Word and to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to actually not just to believe and to think unto Christ, but actually to have it transform how we live. You see, 2 Timothy 3:16 is true, where it says that the Word of God, it's authoritative, isn't it, right? That it's powerful and authoritative, but it's relevant. It's applicable. It moves into everyday life. Yea, verily, into the very details of our lives. And this church desires that. It wants that. It wants those things. Because this is a place in which that they realize that the Word of God is something that moves into the very details. And the ways in which that the Word of God works itself out practically is within the context of relationships, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? Love your VBS, you know, songs that you would sing. Those all happen within the context of interpersonal relationships. That we've been designed as humanity to relate to one another. We haven't been designed as an island. That what it means to actually be human is to be in relationship with one another. To jump into the deep end of the pool theologically, to be an image bearer, right? Out of Genesis 1:27, to be an image bearer is to actually bear or to reflect the image of God. And God himself is in relationship, isn't he? And it is shown that what it means to be distinctly human is to relate and to interrelate with one another. And so the body of Christ, right, the body, the family, the temple, the church, is defined in the context of relationships. What you do and how you live matter. It matters. And the reality is that commission, that idea, where it gets worked out is in the context of relationships. It really is fascinating, isn't it? That today, of all times, that we're probably the most, well, depending on who you talk to, this is either the greatest time in America, actually it's being great again, or this is the most fragmented, racist, segregated, oppressive society that we've ever lived in. And if you pay attention to the news, and if you listen to what's being said, and if you talk literally on the street corner, and as I have over the last few days here in Jackson, meeting all different kinds of people with all different kinds of philosophies, that two people can always agree on one thing, and that is that people are not unified. And that they desperately are trying to figure out a way to be so. Because isn't it interesting that in the time in American history where there is so much discord and so much highlights as to what it means for us to relate together, that we should be one, that we should be together, that we shouldn't separate children from adults, that we shouldn't have oppression upon women, that there should be equal rights for whether you're black or Chinese or white, that the 1% shouldn't take care of the 99%, that all of these deals that are just separating our society, but yet they can't agree on what it means to be at peace. The fact of the matter is that this world will never be reconciled with one another. I don't care how many hashtags you got. I don't care how many bumper stickers, how many flags, how many rallies, how many hands you tried to hold across whatever America or around the world, that humanity will never be reconciled to itself until it is reconciled before a holy and right God. Man, humanity, cannot be reconciled with one another because what sin does is it separates in relationship. Have you ever noticed that? In the garden, once sin entered into the garden, two things happened. Man ran away from God and they ran away from each other. Whereas the beauty of the greatest commandment that Jesus Christ gives to us, as he brings reconciliation through his personhood and work, that we are to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor. Sin has us run away from our God and run away from our neighbor, yet the work of Jesus Christ draws us near to our God and in turn draws near to our neighbor. The transformative work of the gospel works out in our relationships. As we think about that, listen to 2 Corinthians 5:14, right? Where it says that it is the love of God that controls me to no longer live for myself, but rather to live for others. Why is that? Because of the work of the gospel. Can I just be honest with you for a moment? The reality is that if it weren't for the gospel, I genuinely would not have the capacity to love anybody else but myself. I win every argument I have with myself. Well, Joe, I think that's a good idea. Why, thank you very much, Joe. I thought that was a great idea. Well, I think that's even great. Well, good for you. That was such a great idea. Why, thank you, Joe. Right? But it isn't until somebody else puts in another idea that helps me to think rightly about myself. And so too, the insertion of the gospel, the transformative work of Christ in my heart that has actually taken this heart of stone and has pulled it out and has put in a heart of flesh, and the active result of the transformative work of the gospel is that I love somebody else other than myself. Because I'm not at risk anymore. I don't have to protect myself anymore. Because all of my sins, past, present, and future, have been laid at the foot of the cross and has been forgiven, not by my works, but because of the grace of God. And through that, His love then compels me to live differently. You can't have a love for God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength and not to love your neighbor. That's why this gathering is so powerful. Because it takes together people who are not like one another. Different generations, different styles, different ethnicities, different gender, and they all come together, and yet they are united in a way that the world longs to see but cannot have. And the powerful testimony that comes out from this gathering and the church around the world says that why we gather together and the reason why we love one another, as Matt had mentioned in John 13, that people will know that you are disciples of Jesus Christ for one reason and one reason only. And that is the fact that you actually love another person. The gospel. The beauty of it. Actually gives you and I the ability to love others and actually love someone who's not like myself. Because everybody likes to love people who are like them, right? That's like the best party ever. Everybody who comes over is just like me. But that wouldn't share, and that wouldn't show anything, would it? That wouldn't show anything that is otherworldly, anything that is supernatural, anything that is of the divine, anything that is of eternality, because it's very human to love things that love me. But no greater love has someone had, except for this, that he lays down his life for his friends, that it is the very look and view of the gospel. So it's very powerful, isn't it? That the gospel transforms our relationships. That what you do and how you live matters. It matters. How you relate to one another, how you care for one another, how you serve one another, how you exhort one another, how you love one another, how you bear up burdens with one another. All the one another's that are captured in the core values of this gathering has a purpose. It puts on display the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you can't do that unless your heart's been transformed. And if your heart has been transformed, the beauty of it is that you can live it out. And anybody who's lived on the planet will tell you that it's actually better. It's actually better. Not only do you have the capacity to be able to love someone, right? But it's actually better. It's beautiful. Self-forgetfulness is probably the most beautiful thing in the universe. To be able to go and to love and to give and to sacrifice without any concern of yourself. Why? Because everything is yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and I have nothing at risk, and everything is in Christ. So therefore I can love you and abound in my love for you and not need anything in return because I'm complete in Christ. Do you see how that transforms your relationships? Romans 12:8 actually says that we, as the body of Christ, that we belong to one another, that we're members of one another. So not only is it the expression of the gospel, but it actually binds our hearts together, that we are one. I'm going to say something. It is very personal, but it's true. That those of you in this room that know Jesus Christ and that we are bound together in that belonging together, that I have more union and belonging to you than I do even some members of my own flesh and blood that deny Jesus Christ. Therefore, it matters how we relate to one another. It matters how we do that. And we're going to get the opportunity to jump into God's Word, a passage that illuminates for us both the why and the how the gospel transforms how we relate to one another. And as you can tell, I'm very excited about that. Because there's nothing better in this world to actually taste of true gospel-transformed relationships. And I will make you this promise, friends. Once you taste of it, you'll fight for it for the rest of your life. And so I hope today that I will open up the palate of your soul through the authority of God's Word to see and to taste of what a transformed gospel relationship looks like, and to encourage you to dive in. And for those of you who are pursuing it, might you press on even more. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 is where we're going to be spending our time today. And it's a wonderful passage. Maybe a little bit of background on that Colossians 3 is actually a part of what's known as the prison epistles. The prison epistles, that's Philemon, Philippians, Ephesians, all of those were composed during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Now, this particular letter was written to the church of Colossae, and this particular letter has an emphasis to it, and it really was to fight off false doctrine. And this false doctrine is what we know today as Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is this false doctrine that says that spirituality or Christianity doesn't have any material nature to it. That it's all existential, that it's this spirit world, and that Jesus and what it means to follow God is just some sort of existential spiritual idea, that it doesn't have flesh and blood to it, that Jesus himself wasn't flesh and blood. And that as a part of that heresy, that this false religion was starting to create these standards and obligations and means and rituals by which you were to access God. And also to diminish the deity and the personhood and the humanity of Jesus Christ. That somehow what it meant to follow Christ was that you were to do all these ritualistic things in order to access God, but yet it never really related to the everyday life, because God himself did not become man. Now we know from the scriptures, and yea, verily, Colossians 1, that proclaims the deity and the personhood of Jesus Christ, and does so in Colossians 1, and says, listen, that Jesus was God, very God, and man, very man, and that the word of God coming to us, and what it means to follow Christ, is very earthy. That it moves down into the details of life. And I can't think of a better place to move into the details of life than in your relationships, in your friendships, in hanging out with your family in a car for 16 hours kind of life. And we have the capacity to transform that. We have the capacity to live. So we're going to jump right in. Look at chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 9, and we're going to move down through all the way to verse 17. And as we do, we're going to kind of move from there and we're going to work our way out exegetically. Okay, we're going to start there and then we're going to move our way out to the passage. Really a center point of the book of Colossians, and one that has a lot of practical applications of what a gospel transformed relationships looks like. So let us look together at God's word. I'm reading out of the ESV version. Starting in verse 9, Colossians 3. Let's read the passage of scripture together as I read aloud. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator. There is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all. Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So reads the very revelation and words of God to us this evening. Let me pray and ask him to help us by his Spirit as we look into his word together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for my friends here, and as we get an opportunity to jump into this text together, I pray, O Lord, that you would open up the eyes of our hearts to see the glories of the gospel and how that practically and personally relates to our everyday life, so that we might both know and experience the love of Christ. And I pray that you would help us through this passage even now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as you see, we're going to be talking about gospel transformed relationships. And first and foremost, we need to identify that how this renewed life in Christ transforms our relationships. First and foremost, let's look at this renewed life in Christ. You can see that there in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed day by day. This put off, put on. You've heard that before. I'm sure you have. You put off the old self and you put on the new. Those two participles has this verbal idea of somebody in a closet, right? That you put off or you take off one cloak and you put on another cloak. Think Mr. Rogers with me, would you, right? That's what we're thinking, that you take off one and you put on another. But that verbal idea moves into the depth of the gospel. The old self is defined as the whole person that is ruled by sin. The old self is that person. Now we're talking ruling in a Romans 6 sort of way. You remember Romans 6? That we were dead in our trespasses and we were slaves to sin. That means that those who are not redeemed in Christ are actually enslaved to sin, that they cannot do righteousness. But that enslavement, that because of the death of Christ, they were buried with Christ and raised with Christ, and now we are slaves of righteousness. That's the old self that we're talking about. We're talking about the old self of sin, the embedded sinful nature apart from Jesus Christ. And you can see how that's expressed. It's illustrated there. Looking further in chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That is the old self. And it's described there, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. That is worshiping something that is not God. And that the old self is defined by that. And Romans 1 says that the wickedness of man is that the revelation of God is made known to them. Being here in this place, you cannot but see that there is a created order. And that Romans 1 says that in the old self, that is suppressed in unrighteousness. And rather than worshiping the true God, they worship that which is created. And you know that. You see that. The folks and the friends that are on the ski lifts, the folks that are in the coffee shop, that they're defined by the old self, which is idolatry. And what this passage says here is that we are to put off the old self. Not to go back to the old self. Not to, in some ways, that to move back into the closet and to dress and to look and to live in a way that is not the way that we have been renewed in Christ Jesus. And it says to put that off, but rather to put on the new self, right? The new self. And this defines the renewed person in Christ. This is what's defined as you look earlier there in Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, which you have, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand. Set your mind on the things above that are not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Do you catch that? What makes you, you, is not that you are the quarterback of the football team, not that you hand make your own flies, which I think is remarkable, by the way, for those of you who do that. It's not a matter of the fact that you're the smartest kid in the class, or you're the prettiest girl at school, or you know how to play the electric guitar, or whatever else that we try to identify ourselves in. That then when we walk into a room, we're trying to look for people that are just like us. It's hard to relate to other people. Well, you don't understand the theater. Well, you don't understand sports. Well, you don't understand the outdoors. Well, you don't understand me. Time out. What it says here, it says, wait a minute. The new self, the old self defined itself by those things. Why? Footnote, because they had nothing else to identify themselves with. The old self identified themselves with those worldly things because that's the only thing that they could identify themselves with. Why in the world would you identify yourself with those old things? Put that off. Put on Christ. What makes you, you? Is that you're identified with Christ. That's the core identifier. More so than your eyes being green, is that you are a person who's been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Now, hear me rightly. What I'm not saying is those other things aren't true. That you are the quarterback of your high school football team, and you do know how to hand make flies, which again, footnote, I think is awesome. But all of a sudden, that doesn't mean as much to you anymore. You still enjoy it. It's still a part of what you do. It's a part of your personality and your gift set and the things that you get to express. But the identity part, the self part, isn't there. Because now your primary self is in Christ. That expresses itself in family or vocation or giftedness and relationships. So it says to put on the new self, and this is, I mean, we could just, it's such a beautiful thing to think about the new self, right? But again, it's encapsulated John 3, 5 through 7, that we have been born again. We've been born again. We've been renewed. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. All of that. Do you hear the verbal idea there that you are not who you identified yourself to be anymore, but now you're identified in the newness of what it means to be identified with Christ? The old self, you need to put that off. Rather, live the way that you've been designed to live. That's the point. Why would you want to live in a way that you weren't designed to live? Why would you go back to those half-baked loves and to forsake the fullness of joy in Christ Jesus. Well, this is the part that we understand, right? That the new nature, if you want to make a footnote in all of that, you could look further to some of the other epistles that Paul wrote during the same time. He highlights that, obviously, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4. Remember those passages that talk about the beauty of the gospel and how that relates itself to how you live differently? Do you hear the echoes of this passage here in Colossians? Both of those books being written at the same time when Paul is in prison, but yet to two different fellowships, but yet the same idea: put off the old self and put on the new. And this is the beautiful part. Look to your Bible. Look to verse 10. And you have put off the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here's the best part. You put off the old and you're putting on the new, and the new is getting better and better. It's being formed in you. It's being transformed in you. Do you remember who you were 3 years ago? Do you remember who you were 3 months ago? Do you remember who you were 3 days ago? And the beauty of the fact that the love of God is developing in you, it's blossoming in you. As you have tasted of it, so you are pursuing it. And the moment, the time span between when you sin and when you ask for forgiveness is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Be able to identify the fact that you've sinned against your friend, you sinned before a holy God, the quickening of your heart, the deep sadness that comes that you could have cared less about 5 years ago, now grieves your soul with the beauty of repentance and bringing glory to your God. So this new self that's being put on, think about it. Why in the world would you put off the old self? It's not doing anything. Put on the new self, which is your new identity. And the best part is, it's getting better. You're growing. You're being renewed. You're tasting of things. You come and you gather together in this fellowship, and God's word is open to you, and a new understanding of how to live life is before you that God's created, and you pursue those things and you taste of it. That's Paul's prayer in Colossians 1:10. It says this, for so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, that you may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to the inheritance of the saints. He's saying, look, we want you to walk in a manner that's worthy, fully pleasing, and increasing in the knowledge of God. As you begin and continue to know what it means to follow Jesus Christ, the beauties of the gospel, that there is an equilibrium of how you understand and how you live. That's what it means to walk worthy, right? It means that you walk in a manner that's worthy or equal to the calling by which you've been called. And that's an echo of what it's saying here. Put off the old self, that's not you. Put on the new self, that is you, and it's being renewed. Philippians 1:6, again, similar in the books that were written at the same time. Do you remember that verse, Philippians 1:6? He who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it. He who began, Jesus Christ, who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. That's powerful, transforming, beautiful truth about the gospel, is that it continues to grow and to transform, and the mortification of my sin and the beauties of the renewedness of what it means to follow in Christ Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit that comes from there according to His word is going to be completed and will continue to do so. And the playground for that is in the context of relationships. The place in which this old self putting away new self, again, that's the what theologians call the imperative. That's the context, okay? The context of what these commands are going to be when this next set of commands, the imperatives, the directives, come out of this context, okay? So we're going to jump into the details here, but we want to stop for a moment and identify this one fact. You have the capacity to love and to move towards others, not because you're a great person, but because God himself is great and has transformed your life. And that transformation, even though it might be fledgling, even though it might be rough around the edges, is continuing to grow and to develop. And that is exciting and hope-filled. So our renewed life in Christ is this now new comprehensive identity by how we see ourselves and the world around us, and it dramatically transforms how we relate to others. Now let's look at that. First and foremost, we looked at our renewed life in Christ. There are 9 and 10. Now let's look to verses 11 and following on how the gospel transforms how we relate to others. Look, verse 11. It says here, there is not Greek. So again, saying the people of God, how we relate to one another, been transformed by the gospel. Therefore, here, meaning us, meaning the people of God. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. The reason why we want to highlight this is because humanity naturally wants to establish itself and promote itself according to what distinguishes them from somebody else. Do you see that? The hard part about friendship, okay? The hard part about friendship, true biblical friendship, relationships that are centered on the gospel, the hardest part of moving towards someone is that they're different than you. And we want to exalt ourselves by our distinctions. Oh, well, they're not like this, or they're not like me. And in the end, what it does is just diminishes somebody else and it tries to exalt us. But in the body of Christ, it's saying, look, what identifies you is not in all of the subcategory things, but rather what identifies you is in Christ. And he goes so far as to say that this distinction is eliminated. He's saying in this passage, and the word of God to us today is saying, look, that the distinctions of the people of God are not to separate fellowship and unity, but rather what allows us the ability to relate to one another is to say, yes, there is Greek and Jew and barbarian and slave and free, but when we get together, what identifies us is not those categories, but what identifies us primarily is Christ Jesus. And so therefore, I can move towards you even though you are not like me. But we are the same. Once we realize that we are more like one another than not like one another, that begins the process of understanding the new self in relationships with other people. Primarily, I am a person who is broken and in need of change, and you are a person who is broken and in need of change, and we both desperately need the grace of God in our lives. Period. End of sentence. And once we realize that, whether someone's Hispanic or black or from Poland or from New York or from the other side of town or from another generation or from another gender or from another family, once we recognize that that does not define you. What defines you is Jesus Christ. Then all of a sudden, then we can move towards one another. And what he's saying here is that, He hits it comprehensively. Look into this passage. First and foremost, he says, listen, you can't identify yourselves by these secondary things. You have to identify yourself within the people of God by the primary thing, which is your new self. The primary thing, which is the gospel that binds your hearts together in unity. These secondary things do not identify you. And look at these. First is ethnic, okay? Greek and Jew. The significance of ethnic separation, right? That there were Jews and there were people who weren't Jews. That was it, right? You're either a Jew or you weren't a Jew. And these major ethnic distinctions, religious, circumcised or uncircumcised, highlighted the distinction between religious commitments and visible piety. Someone does that. Oh, we don't do that. Oh, someone does those. Well, we don't, because that's not what it means. I'm not going to identify with you because you do that. I'm not going to identify with you because of your ethnic context. Cultural, barbarian or Scythian, right? Barbarians are, there's a cultural distinction in the Greeks, right? The barbarians were ones that didn't have the culture, right? You even know that kind of barbarian-esque, you have that sense that they're not very cultured. Scythian as well is one that was high cultured, right? Well, you don't act a certain way. You don't dress a certain way. You don't speak the way that we speak. You cut your food like this. You don't cut your food like this. You eat chicken with your hands. Social, economic is the next one. Slave and free. You have and you have not. You're from this family. You're from old money. You're from new money. You're not from this side of town. Oh, you work at this place or you work at that place. So what Paul's saying here, he's saying what identifies us is our new self in Christ Jesus. That is our priority distinction. Therefore, we will not and cannot distinguish ourselves ethnically, relationally, socially, culturally, should not define who you are, but primarily Jesus Christ. And it says there that Christ, in the end, is all and is all. Now hear me rightly. Hear me rightly. Before you start texting Eric and go, who is this guy? Why did you bring? He said he was a nice guy. Now listen. I want everybody to understand me. What I'm not saying, is that we don't acknowledge any of those distinctions. I'm not saying that we don't acknowledge them. Do you hear what I'm saying? I know what people mean when they say that they're colorblind. You know what I mean? I think that we can all identify with that. I understand what they mean by that, right? They're meaning that I don't want to acknowledge that there's this distinction ethnically, that we're both humans. I understand. And I think that's a kind thought, right? I don't know about you, but I see a lot of color. I see a lot of color. I see gender. I see diversity, right? So what we're not saying is that somehow that you say, well, if you have money or if you're from this class or if you're from this ethnic background, that somehow it doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. What this verse is saying and what this passage is saying and what it's saying to us as the people of God is that what primarily matters and identifies you is that you are one in Jesus Christ. And then you are to express yourself in the way that God's created you. Have you ever noticed about that, about the giftedness in the body of Christ? You all can't be an eye, because if the eye wasn't there, what would the hand do? That the diversity and the beauty and the expressiveness of the people of God, multi-generations, multi-ethnic diversity, different generations in gender and economic class, all coming together, and the world is knocking on the outside going, how in the world can you do that? How can you all be in the same room together? How can you talk to that person? How can you stand next to that person? And the reason why you can do it is because what defines us is that we all are in desperate need of the grace of God and that we have been redeemed by His blood. And now that gives me the opportunity to have the love of Christ control me and to move towards you and not away from you. And that becomes a powerful, powerful witness. We can look at Colossians 12, 12 and 13, Galatians 3, 26 through 28, all of those things. That the influence, friends, the worldly, sinful influence, that those secondary distinctions that caused division, yea, verily, that divided us at the Tower of Babel, those sort of separating things, that they're no longer powerful anymore. They don't have its power. They don't have its teeth into your heart and into your soul. Because those distinctions are secondary now to what unifies us. And what unifies us is our union with Christ, not our collective distinctions. Unity with great diversity can only happen in the church. Unity with expressed diversity can only happen within the church. And that's beautiful. It's powerful. Have you ever seen it? Have you ever seen it in this room? That somebody goes and moves towards another person, says hello to them, and you're thinking, why in the world would this person talk to that person? There's no reason. I actually, as a kind of a principled rule, when I walk into a room, I always look to the person that I wouldn't normally kind of move towards, you know? Just to go and say hello to them. Yeah. This is kind of a little thing that I do. Just to kind of get me out of my comfort zone of only talking to the same four people sitting in the same place, right? So, you know, talking to them. We just kind of meet with those four people and then we sit in the same place and then we leave, right? I go, yeah, you know what? I'm gonna go outside and I'm gonna go and I'm actually gonna say hello to somebody. Maybe nobody's saying hello to, or I wouldn't normally do that. Now, again, if I say hello to you at dinner, don't think that, you know, Joe thinks I'm that person, you know. That's not it. But I'm just saying, as a general rule, who does that? The people of God does that. So how does this work? How does it work? Okay? Because, again, it's not a gimme, right? It's not a gimme. Because our sin gets involved, doesn't it? Our selfishness gets involved, right? A short-sighted comment, the anchor moves into our hearts. I tell you, one of the greatest lies on the planet is sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Sometimes I would rather get a baseball bat across the face than to have some of the things that have been said to me that have hurt me so bad. And it happens, doesn't it? Just because the new self is there doesn't mean the temptation of the old man doesn't creep itself up. Because, and that's where the promise says, look, you don't have to be defined by that. You can be defined by your new self, and it's being renewed. And so we know that it's not a gimme. But the power of the gospel is that it's possible, friends. And you don't have to be enslaved by your own preferences and philosophies, but that you can move towards others and live and know and be known in Christ Jesus, even with people who are completely different than you. It's not a gimme, but it's possible. So how does it work itself out? Okay, tracking with me? Let's look back to the scriptures. God's word, again, relevant and perfect, gives us these processes. Now, we're not going to jump into all the details, although they said that I could preach for like 4 hours. That was awesome. But I'm not going to do that. So we're not going to move into all the details, but I want to think categorically for a moment, okay? For these next few months, I want to think categorically. What are three categorical ways that the gospel transforms how we relate to one another? And we're talking about that's happened. Now, how do you live it out? Tracking with me? Okay. How do you live that out? In three ways. And you can write these down and then we'll move through them. Three ways. First and foremost, understanding. Okay. understanding, edifying, and celebrating. Understanding, edifying, and celebrating. Let's look to the text and to see how these categories are worked out in terms of how the gospel transforms how we relate to one another. Let's look first and foremost to understanding. Understanding. Verse 12. Let's put our eyes there to the text. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Okay. Again, are you hearing the gospel? Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving them. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. You see that? Do you hear the understanding that's there? Do you hear the movement towards another person? Do you see the posture, not of trying to prove a position, but rather to move towards and understand? Kindness, patience, humility. Moving towards another person. How practically the gospel transforms how we relate to one another is when I sit down and move towards you, my posture is one of trying to understand you, to know you. Now, when I talk about knowing you, I'm not talking like two fishing buddies knowing one another, you know, which is just knowing facts about one another. Have you ever thought about that? That sometimes you might, and maybe you've felt this, right? That somebody knows a lot about you, but doesn't know you. You ever felt that before? You don't know me. Why is that such a stinging phrase? Right? When you're talking with someone and they start moving towards you, you don't know me. It's because being known is vulnerable and it's personable, isn't it? And your closest, dearest friend, right? Your beloved, as Anna Green Gables would say, bosom friend, okay? Your closest, dearest friend, when you describe them, you cannot describe them other than one who listens to you, who understands you, who knows you. You can't know someone if you're harsh with them. You can't know someone if you're impatient with them. You can't know one another if you're not humble enough to say, you know what, there might be another opinion in this room other than mine. And to move towards an understanding way, remember what we said? That we can do that, we can move towards others. Why? Because I understand primarily that you are someone who is broken and in need of change, and I am broken in need of change. Therefore, as God has been kind to me, I will be kind to you. As God has humbled his heart, humbled himself to become man, so for I will humble my heart to you. I'll be patient to you. I'll bear up with you. Footnote here. If you look there, bearing up with one another and forgiving each other, I think it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, okay? Bearing up with one another and forgiving each other. Bearing up with one another because there is a difference, isn't there, in immaturity and immorality, right? There are just some people that just annoy you. Can we just identify that? Is that okay? Can we say that in church, right? And there are just people, they just kind of bug you, right? They just kind of, you know? They chew with their mouth open, right? They don't clean out their ear hair, whatever it is, right? You know, whatever it is, right? The things that just annoy you. This passage says that you can bear up with that. You can overlook it. I would prefer that you not do these things, but I'm not going to let that divide us. I'm not going to let that define us. I'm not going to let that separate me from moving towards you. I mean, think about how selfish that would be. The only people that you move towards are people that don't annoy you. Where's the gospel in that? Where's the gospel in that? And the other powerful thing too is that even if they do sin against you, blue ribbon, top drawer, grade A sin violate you, you still have the capacity in the gospel to forgive them. That you can forgive them. Why? Because Jesus Christ in the text has forgiven you. I don't have to carry a grudge against you. I don't have to judge you. I don't have to lord over you. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the one who's forgiven all of our sins. And so therefore I can forgive you readily and quickly. Because Jesus has forgiven me so much. I can bear up with you. I can be gracious with you. I can be kind to you. I can overlook those things. Why? Because there are so many people that overlook and bear up with me. And so you understand them. Moving outside of those things, and just think about it, how those things just hiccup people in the world. People identify the way that they relate to others. They're just bartering. Oh, you like this? I like this. Okay, you want to go there? Okay, I'll go there. Okay, you do this? Okay, I do that. You're my friend. But as soon as something goes sideways, what happens? You're dead to me. You're no longer my friend. The body of Christ doesn't have to do that. That you can move through all of those bumps and hardships and stickiness and prickliness of what it means to relate to another person. You can move through those things. Why? Not because you're a great person, but because of the gospel. You bear up. You can be kind. You can be gentle. You can forgive. And in the process of that, you can understand. You can move into someone. You can live with someone in an understanding way. Here's a tip. You want to know one way to be able to express all of that? Ask good questions. Be skilled at asking a good question. You want to know what unlocks the heart? Is a good question. Not just closed-ended question like, how was your day? Good. How are you feeling? Fine. Right? But open-ended questions. Tell me what it was like growing up in your home. Hey, you know, when we were looking at that passage today, what were some things that stood out to you? What was it? What was the easiest? What was the most beautiful thing you heard today out of the scriptures? What was the hardest part? What part really stuck out to you? See those things, right? And that you can ask good questions. Come to dinner every week. I would give to you as a practical application. Come to dinner every week with two really good questions that you have to ask somebody before you leave. Just an open-ended question, just to get to know them, just to understand them. Not why they like, you know, the Lakers, which, by the way, we have LeBron. No, just saying. So not just that you like the Lakers, but why you like the Lakers. What that means to you, what it says. You see what I'm saying? And here's another tip too. You ready? Don't interrupt when somebody's talking to you. Because whenever anybody's talking to you, when they're talking to you, they're 9 times out of 10, they've never had that thought before. And so they're thinking out loud. And it's an open door into their heart as they're speaking to you. So to interrupt them, you're actually interrupting their ability to communicate who they are to you. So just listen. Ask good questions. If you don't know how, and this happens all the time, right? You ask a good question, and then your mind, you're going, oh no, what's going to be my next question? What's going to be my next question, right? Because you're like, I don't know what to do. They're stopping talking now, right? You get good at it over time, okay? But here's a good one, that you could always just listen freely, and don't be, oh, I got to have my next question. Just listen, listen, listen. And here's one question you can always ask of yourself that will help you in any conversation. What don't I know about what I just heard? Okay? It's just a tip. Okay? What don't I know about what I just heard? Hey, tell me about your family. Oh, we grew up in here and, you know, it was great and, you know, we played baseball all the time. What don't I know? How many members of your family are there? Oh, I had 5 or 6 of them. Yeah, we had 5 or 6. We lost count, you know. It was a big family. They get lost, you know. But there are 5 of them and we would play all the time and do that. Oh, well, what don't I, oh, what, where are you in the order of all that? Are you the eldest? Are you the youngest? I was the youngest. What was it like being the youngest? See it? See how in that moment, just those few questions unlocked them in an understanding way? Pretty powerful, isn't it? Here's the next one we want to highlight. Are you ready? Edifying. Edifying. First and foremost, gospel transforms how we relate to others, and the way that we do that is by understanding them. Secondly, it's by edifying. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's edification. Edifying means building up. It means helping one another. We pursue one another with one goal in mind, and that is to help one another to grow into Christ's likeness. We actually get to participate in the continuing development of the new self in one another's lives. We get the opportunity. One of the ways that we get to know and to transform our relationships is that the target of why we talk with one another is to help you to grow into Christ's likeness and to help me to grow into Christ's likeness. It's not the fact that we both like tennis. It's not the fact that we both like to hang out and eat at the same sushi place. But the reason why we're talking, the reason why we're engaging with one another, is that in our conversation, we actually have the opportunity to taste richly of the divine promises. We have the opportunity to move from this brokenness of this world into the sublime of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. That in our conversation, in our relating to one another, that the sweet, caramely nugget center of it all is that you and I get to taste of Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful. Have you tasted of that, dear friend? Have you been with another believer and that you're hanging out and you guys are rock climbing or you're out going on a hike and you're enjoying all that and you're talking about all these technical things, and then there's this moment where the conversation turns the corner into the things of Christ and to hear and to speak of who our God is and our daily struggles and our beautiful joys, and to share and to encourage one another on towards love and good deeds. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. It says, let us not forsake the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but rather let us meet and encourage one another every day towards love and good works. That meeting one another day after day has this idea of shaking one another up, saying, wake up, wake up. Follow Christ. Isn't it the beauty of friendship is that we can be together in whatever we're doing and that we can encourage one another to grow into Christ's likeness? We can pray for one another. We can care for one another. Not letting circumstances, time, philosophies, rhetoric, ideologies, neighborhoods, ethnic boundaries, social boundaries, money, time, get in the way of our ability to care for one another and to spur one another on towards Christ-likeness. We can do that. We have the capacity to do those things. And as we look to our God, and as we had mentioned, and I hope you heard it today, right, as Matt was giving our opening benediction and prayer through the scriptures, he was saying that what binds that is not our own philosophies. It's not our own opinion. But it says there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing hymns and songs and admonishing one another. That the center point, the words, the language, the point, the idea, the worldview that shapes how we speak to one another has to be chapter and verse. It cannot be our own opinion. It cannot be our own philosophies. It cannot be our own ethnic background and culture that defines how we relate to one another. That is of the old self. The primarily is within the scriptures themselves, which then gets applied to our friends. Here's a little tip. When you're meeting with one another, when you're hanging out with one another, you ask the question, what am I about to do and say? Is it going to help my friend to grow into Christ-likeness? And or is it going to help me grow into Christ-likeness? What are we doing right now? How the point, the center point, the best of relationships, what we can do that the rest of the world can't do, is to turn the corner into conversation in life that moves into who our God is and how we can practically love Him and follow Him and obey Him today. And to encourage one another to do that. That's what it means. That's how it transforms our relationships. And it brings together the reality of the Scriptures. That which we think is so distant and far away, that if you think about the ministry of the Word, that there's the ministry of the Word that I'm giving you, which is a public ministry of the Word. And there's a private ministry of the Word, alone with your devotions before your God, before Him, and you're reading and it's being transformed in your heart. And there's another ministry of the words, my friend, and I hope you hear it loudly out of this passage. It is the interpersonal ministry of the Word. I wish, every single time that I heard a sermon, that I walked out of here completely changed and applied it to my life perfectly. Right? I wish I just thought, that was wonderful. Eric comes in, he preaches the Word, you go home, transforms the dinner table, right? Transforms what you see and how you live on a Thursday night. I wish that was the case, right? But it's not always. As a matter of fact, I need help. I need help. I need my friends. I need the body of Christ to help me. I can't see the back of my head without help. You ever thought about that? I need help to see what's back here. And I need help from my brothers and sisters to see what I don't see in my heart. By way of encouragement, hey, you know what I saw? I told my son this morning. I said, you know what? I want to let you know. I just see that you're working hard today to have a good attitude. Be encouraged. I see that. Right? Oh, wonderful. When you see something, or especially secondhand compliments are my favorite, right? Hey, you want to know what somebody said about you?
Oh, I don't want to know.
You know what somebody said about you? They said they saw you being kind. You know, when you went to the door-to-door evangelism with Adam and this person, they said the same, and you responded with such kindness. And Adam said that really impacted him and encouraged him. And be encouraged, right? And also, it involves admonishment too, doesn't it? Hey, can you help me? You know, we're saying that we're following Christ, but how you responded, I've seen a pattern. It's not just against me. I mean, I've overlooked that, I've bared, I've forgiven, but just, can you help me understand this that I'm seeing in your life? Am I seeing that rightly? Is that fair? Is that a fair observation? Because this is what it says in the Scriptures, but yet this is what I'm seeing you live out in your life. Can you help me see how that reconciles? How do you do that? How can you move into those spaces? For some of you, just the thought of that scares you to death. I don't want anybody to know me. I don't want to be understood. I don't want to be edified. Might I encourage you that in the gospel you have nothing to fear? Romans 8:1 says that there is no condemnation, my friends, for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can with confidence be known and know our friends and brothers and sisters in Christ because of that beauty of the gospel. And it transforms that. So I can move towards you and understand you. I can move towards you and you can move towards me and edify me, to encourage me, to help me, to admonish me, to spur me on towards love and good deeds. And that is better than what the world has to offer. And it doesn't end there. The last one that I want you to see is celebrate. This is the best part. With all of those things, look here, it says, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God our Father through Him. This is what it says. Scriptures shape our pursuit and the expressions of that reflected in the glory of God. What that means is this, is that as we find our identity in Christ Jesus, is that we get to know and understand and edify one another. Now we get to celebrate that. You get to celebrate your differences. I get to know an older saint in this fellowship who sees the world differently than I do. And I get to see the creation of my God and the display of wisdom and understanding in ways that I couldn't see on my own. I get to see from my sisters. And I'm so thankful for the sisterhood. My life has been shaped by older godly women in my life that have shaped my life. Their wisdom, their insight, their leadership, their care within the construct of a biblical worldview has shaped and helped me to know my God. And they are different than me. My wife in the beautiful expression of how He has created her, who is totally different than me, yet is a helpmate suitable for me. Complimenting in every way. To help and to see and to celebrate how she sees the world that is different than mine, but yet to know that it's both an expression under our same God. There is someone that you might know that, and again, I don't know why, but everybody I've met that served me here in Jackson Hole is from Poland. I don't know what that is. Every single person has been from Poland. Anyway, and that's the deal. I don't understand that culture. But how beautiful it would be, right? That if someone who's on a foreign exchange, they're a student, they come to this fellowship, and you start to begin to ask, what is it like to live in Poland? Tell me about that. And you explore that to see God's creativity and culture. Not that culture defines Christianity, but Christianity gets expressed through culture. Do you see that? Your worldview isn't defined by your gender, but your Christianity is expressed through your gender. Your creativity doesn't define your Christianity. Christianity defines your creativity. And the beauty of that, whatever you do in word or in deed, now you get to pursue that with full throttle, and you get to enjoy hiking the highest peak and looking at a photography and understanding culture and understanding different economics and being generous and hospitality, and all of those things become the beautiful celebration of life and lived it to the full, because those things are an expression of your identity. Those things aren't your identity. Do you see it? Do you see it? And once you taste of it, friends, you'll fight for it for the rest of your life. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Encourage one another. Let all that you do in word or in deed be done to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we've put off the old self and we put on the new, and it's being renewed day by day. And we now have the capacity to move towards one another in true unity and beauty with great diversity, all to proclaim and give witness that there is a Redeemer to the sin which has broken our world and relationships. People will know that you are disciples of Jesus Christ by how you love one another. And what a beautiful passage for us to explore that today. And this fellowship has been testimony to my heart for these very things. Might you be encouraged, my friends. Might you press on still more, being steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your work is not in vain. Let me pray and close our time in the Word together. Lord, you are good to us. We love you. I thank you so much for this fellowship and this gathering, that as we have sat around your Word and dove into it and reflected upon it, how beautiful it is, O God. Your inerrant and authoritative Word, how it speaks to us today through the power of your Spirit. Might we be, O Lord, a people and such a sweet ministry to be here with them, that I pray for this Cornerstone Church, that their love might abound, and that the beauty of the gospel, having transformed their hearts, might be expressed in new and more beautiful and diverse ways, the way that they love one another. And that might bear witness to this community, to this state, to this nation and the world. Might you bless them richly because of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.